Speaking of looking at your outline, let me look at my transmitter here. I'm still in the green. These batteries are hanging in there on this mic, I'll tell you what. So if you look at your outline that's there in your bulletin, you'll see that we're not in Mark, we're not in Romans, but I'm taking you to the Old Testament book of Haggai this morning. Haggai is three books in from the end. And we just started in Zephaniah in the Sunday school class, so that's four books in from the end of the Old Testament. Haggai's a little easier to find. It's three books in. So Malachi, from the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai. First chapter. I'm going to do the whole chapter for you. You'll be here for hours and hours and hours. Complacency. Have you ever looked that word up? I told the Sunday school class this morning because I gave them part one of this. Now you're getting the second part. Complacency. Not to be confused with complacency with an S, which the Sunday school class already knows about. You know, an amiable person, somebody that gets along. They are a complacent with an S person. I'm talking about somebody who's just like, yeah, whatever. Complacency. Well, you know, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. Yeah, I'll get around to it. I don't know, I just sure like watching this TV. And maybe I should be in the Word, you know, and I'll get to that, you know. But I'm kind of feeling like, yeah, I know the Bible says, you know, like newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Yeah, I know it says that all Scripture is given of God and is, you know, able to make that man and woman of God perfect in righteousness. I understand that. I know it tells me to rightly divide the Word, study to show myself approved. But man, I got to go to a hockey game tonight. You know how much these tickets cost me? Or there's this new restaurant open, you know? I would imagine that the only way I would skip devotions is if a Jack in the Box opened up in town. That's not true. Is the Jack in the Box ever going to open up in this town?
No.
Those tacos are of the Lord, Larry. Okay, I got a challenge to make a convert here, so I don't know what I'm going to do. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about things that we make sure that we want to do that we get done. But complacency, especially in regards to spirituality, this is a sickness. This is a disease. This is something that we're going to deal with today that is just like that yearly checkup that you go to the doctor for. You don't hope they're not going to find anything. You don't want them to find anything. And you're kind of nervous about the thing, but you make the appointment anyway, right? Because, you know, it's like the right practical thing to do. Another discussion by me at another time in regards to that. But that's why we do those things, because we want to be on top of it. Because if there is something, we want to get with it. So that's a proactive action, isn't it? It's proactive. Okay, what I'm talking about today is the same thing. But spiritually speaking, spiritually proactive, all right? A complacent Christian doesn't fall into the category where Jesus said, how come you say, I'm your Lord, 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 but you don't do what I'm saying? How is that? Because Lord means dominion, master. I have governance over you. You call me by that title, but you're not doing what I'm saying. See? And Jesus said in John 15, abide in me, live in me, breathe in me, and I will abide in you. And then he gave the illustration of the vine, you know, and how that the branch can't be separated from the vine. It gets all of its nourishment from that. So you can't be separated from me, or it will go nowhere. See? Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Lots of statements in regards to that. There are also many warning statements in the Old and the New Testament in regards to us falling into this sin of complacency. And so today, like you would go to the doctor for that checkup, I'm giving you a little spiritual checkup today. And this is a good thing because it outs us. It shines that light, that white light on us and on our problem and reveals it. And it's like, okay, what are you going to do about it? You know, what are you going to do about it? The time for selfishness is got to be over with. And we need to hear that a lot. Because if there's ever been a more blessed, bountiful, prosperous, selfish, loathing, stinking, idolatrous people, it is America. Without a doubt. You think Europe stinks morally? I think we're leading the pack for good and for sure. Just because we don't have bestiality, absolutely portrayed on stage and on TV or on the internet yet. Well, it is there, as a matter of fact. But just because it is not prominent here, like it is over there, doesn't mean that we're any better. And see, that's a kind of complacency. We sit back and we think, well, we're not as bad. Christians do the exact same thing. They're constantly comparing themselves with themselves. I'm not as bad as her, him, he, ba, 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 ba. See? And Paul says those who compare themselves with themselves are not wise. He said that to the Corinthians. Well, if you look at your outline, we're going to talk about the characteristics of the complacent Christian. We're going to notice that in the first chapter of Haggai right here, in this situation, which I will tell you about, he's going to go about exposing the Israelites' complacency. Now, in order to get something taken care of, it's got to be known. It's got to be exposed, you see. The doctor digs in, he finds a little something, here it is on the x-ray, it's exposed, right? Now, here's our options. This is what we're going to do. This is what we can do. This is what we should do. This is what we can't do. So on and so forth. So we've got to expose this little problem, this complacency issue. You know, Jonah was a complacent prophet. I just thought of that. Jonah was complacent. God told him, go and preach to Nineveh, the judgment that's coming. He went the other way because he was this major bigot relative to the Assyrian Empire. The Ninevites, that was the capital. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And he didn't want to have anything to do with it. So off he goes. Here comes the squalor in the ocean. They find out who he is. They chuck him into the sea. Here comes the fish. He repents inside the fish. Back he goes to Nineveh. Goes through it 3 days. Comes to the end. God doesn't send judgment. And Jonah says to him, I knew this is how it was going to be. I knew because you're a God of goodness, mercy, and kindness that I go preach on these people and you wouldn't rain down judgment. I knew it was going to be like, this is why I wouldn't go. Can you believe this guy is saying this to God? This is why I wouldn't go. It's why I went the other direction. Because I knew you were merciful. He was spiritually complacent. Yeah. You know why? Because the other definition for complacency in the dictionary is smugness. Smug. A no action, no obedience, not walking in the things of the word, so-called Christian. And I always call these people small-c Christians. They're just not the real deal. You know what I mean? There's a smugness sometimes that comes along. Jonah had an attitude of smugness. He thought he was better than the Ninevites. God, go kill those Ninevites. Because he hated the Assyrian people, and there's issues in regards to that, but doesn't justify where Jonah was at. He was complacent. He was spiritually smug. He was like the Archie Bunker of Israel. There, I just dated myself. Exposing. And so the book of Jonah exposes Jonah, is what it comes down to, in regards to Jonah's sin. Well, that's what's going to happen here. Secondly, after it's exposed, then we're going to face it. We're going to face our own complacency. God will speak about this. And lastly, then, after it's been exposed, after we face it, now it's like, what are we going to do about it? Solving our complacency. I want you to understand that God's the one who solves it. It's the Lord that solves it. You can't work flesh your way into a solution. It's got to come from God. It's got to begin with God. Your salvation, everything ends with God, including getting back on track. Getting 1 foot off the dock and 1 foot off the rowboat, which just leads to splits in a life, spiritually speaking and absolutely. Only God can bring that and make that happen. So look at Haggai with me. I'll read a little bit and then I'll give you some background and then we'll launch into this thing. In the second year of Darius the king, that's the Persian king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, you're going to want to note that. Second year of Darius, sixth month, first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, the thing to remember about the book of Haggai is that Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the next book up right after Haggai here, they were contemporaries. The time in which they were preaching is the time of the post-captivity, Babylonian captivity. Remember in Jeremiah, God says, I'm sending you the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, rest of Israel was already in Babylonian captivity. I'm sending you into captivity. It's going to last 70 years. Remember this ninth chapter of Daniel. Daniel comes across the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31 and so forth, and it speaks about how that God is going to end the captivity after 70 years. So Daniel begins to pray. He's proactive, not complacent. He's proactive, and he's seeking God. He's asking God to perform his word and bring the people back into the land. See? So all of this is happening, and the desire of the people of Israel to be released, to be forgiven by God, released back into the land, and come back into the promised land, is happening now, see? And it begins to happen under Ezra. That's at the right after 2 Chronicles. Happens under Ezra. Ezra is a priest. He leads the first group of people back, see? Some years after that, Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to one of the Persian kings, Artaxerxes Longimanus, he will follow next, and he will lead another group out of Medo-Persian captivity back into the land of Israel. And they're going to have problems. 70 years has gone by. But during the 70 years, there has not been spiritual health and vitality. See, the word hadn't been practiced. They were being influenced first by the Babylonians, and then when the Medo-Persian Empire took over of the Babylonians, they began to be influenced by them. And they brought all this new baggage of worldliness back into the land with them. But see, they're back in the land now. And what they were supposed to do first thing out of the gate was rebuild the temple. Get the Levitical sacrifices moving again. There hadn't been any animal's blood shed, no Day of Atonement, no covering. That whole type and shadow in the Old Testament of the type of propitiation, that substitutionary work of Christ that was metaphorically shown within the animal sacrifice and in the blood and that kind of a thing. None of that was going on. And so they needed to get this going. So the people come, they get back into the land. The first thing they're faced with is, none of these people had seen it. It's 7 years earlier. It was another generation of people. Now there were some, I shouldn't say none, there were some there that had returned, that were very old now, that did see Jerusalem and the temple in its former glory. But that was the Solomonic temple. This thing is shot down. This is just a pile of rubble. It's like a demilitarized zone. The walls are down. The homes are blasted. You know, the palace gone. The temple razed, completely leveled kind of a thing. It's just piles and piles, you see. And Zechariah speaks about this. He says he looks at the pile of rubble that was once the temple. He says, here's how it's going to be. You're going to say to Zerubbabel, the governor, O mountain, be removed. Be raised up. See, and he begins to talk about these type of faith words, that the temple's going to come back up. Well, see, this was the idea. They're back in the land. They're supposed to be putting God first, the worship of God first. And what they were doing is they were spending all kinds of time building their own stuff, getting their own houses together. So God and the people began to be spiritually complacent. And I want you to notice here that when they come back into the land, they're getting back what they wanted. They're getting out of bondage. They're under God's blessing now. They're out of bondage. They're out of the Babylonian Medo-Persian Empire. They're now on their own. They got their own governor. The priesthood is ready to go again. They're able to plant fields. They're able to work them. They're able to get wine out of the grapes, you know, the whole thing, and it's looking good. And see, while things are looking good, they're becoming spiritually complacent. They're becoming spiritually smug. They're going to sleep. That's what we have to watch out for. Here in the United States, we haven't seen anything yet. Persecution would be the best thing for the church in the United States. The absolute best thing. Let me be direct about that. I'm not saying, gee, I can't wait to spill my blood. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that type of thing will drive the church to its knees, and there will be a serious, more non-complacent, direct and serious relationship with Christ practiced, and a thoroughgoing discipleship in accordance with this scripture, where little kids would be running around out-quoting some of the adults and so on and so forth. That's what persecution and trying of the faith that is much more precious than gold that perishes, that's where it goes. That's what it comes to. We're so blessed and we're so soft. Well, Haggai is speaking to those types of people right here. They are soft. Everything is good right now. That's the problem. And so, the second year is Darius. There had already been a stopping of the first attempt of the temple by some people. Political maneuverings that had gone in. They sent a letter to King Darius. He's the Persian king. You can read about it in Ezra 4 and Ezra 5. But God begins to move, and it says the word of the Lord came by Haggai to two principal people first. First, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, he's the governor. So we've got God speaking to the political leaders. Then he speaks to the spiritual leader, to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. And then he's got both of these leaders put in place, the government and the church, if you will. And here's his word. First, they're exposed by the word, because the word is being spoken here. Then, they're exposed by their own words. Look at verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. See, people who are complacent have always got a rationalism. They've always got a justification. They've always got an equivocation. Where it's like, well, you know, but, you know, I gotta do this so I can't make it to church. Now, like I said in the Sunday school class, you know I'm not a legalist. I've never put this thing on you guys. Things happen, okay? But if you got a job, now I'm gonna say the other side of this. If you got a job that takes you away from public commanded worship by God, Hebrews 10:25-26. That takes you away from the fellowship and worship and the teaching ministry of the Word, when the people of God get together on a Sunday, and there is a biblical reason for Sunday, by the way, that wasn't invented by Constantine, that's a myth. We are following the biblical prescription of the seventh and eighth day Sabbath program that's going on in the New Testament, which I've showed you before. But if you got a job that takes you away from that, quit. Quit. Quit worshiping that job. You don't sustain that job against God's command. See? God's powerful enough to give you another job. Quit. Or do something that frees you up. You know what I'm saying? Start taking steps. So not a legalist. There's a difference between biblical obedience and being a legalist. You know what a legalist is? A legalist tells you that you can or can't do something, but it's not in Scripture. But they're telling you that that's what God wants you to do. That's a legalist. AKA liar. Okay? The difference between obedience and legalism right there. We're not legalists here, but we want to be obedient. And so the people are saying, man, I'm still working on my house. The time has not come yet. See, complacent people always say, yeah, I'm not quite ready to get back into it yet. Yeah, you know, I need to be spending time in the Word. Yeah, I need to have a daily time in prayer. I know the Bible speaks about that continuously. You know, but the time hasn't come yet. Yeah, good. Romans 13 and the 11th verse, you write it down, I'll read it to you. Paul, Romans 13 and the 11th book says this about that type of complacency. 13:11 of Romans, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Walking honestly, and he gives a list of things. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ like a garment. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Provision for the flesh, actions of the flesh, anything that's contrary to Scripture. Simple. It's what is flesh? Anything that's contrary to Scripture. If you're not regenerate, then it's your fallen Adamic sin nature that drives you towards evil and violates the laws of God, because sin is defined as the breaking of the laws of God, 1 John 3:4, okay? If you're a believer, then you don't have that fallen Adamic nature anymore, Ephesians 2:3. That's been removed in Christ. But you do have, Romans 7:23, the law of sin still within you. Don't ask me to make a difference. I can't. I just made you the only biblical difference I can. You don't have the fallen Adamic, Ephesians 2:3. You do have the law of sin within that God uses, you know, to build you up, to stress and strain, to build your faith, see, to go against that which God says to do. And he uses that just like a builder of muscles, you know, uses the weights and this kind of a thing, all right? But the place and person says the time hasn't come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Look at verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you, literally all of you, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lies waste? Now a sealed house, you might have it in your translation, it's paneled. Paneled houses. Now paneled houses, of course, you know, they get the wood and, you know, they plane it real fine and they shellack that puppy up real good and they get it up on their walls and they get up on their ceilings. They got special rafters. Paneled houses at this time were for people of means. Well, these people came back into the land, see, and now they're getting up in it. And now it's keeping up with the Joneses. Their eyes are fleshly. They want certain things, the better car, the better this, the better that, the home in the country, the boat, whatever. What a bunch of junk. Now, there's nothing wrong with having that stuff as long as it's not a lust issue with you. As long as it's something that you can do and you're not getting into deep debt over it. Because I think, I have no problem saying it. I just don't want to go down this path too much. I think that indebtedness, unnecessary debt, can be biblically defined as sin because it's a misuse of funds and it's driven by greed and corruption. See? And it's a violation of the 10th commandment, I think. You don't have to think like me. But I'd recommend it. Is that okay for me to say that? I said it anyway, whether it is or it isn't. Is it time for you, all of you then, to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies waste? It's amazing to me, you know, that Christians can get through an entire week, spend 2 hours, or five in my case when I do a service, spend 2 hours on church once a week, two hours out of the week, and spend the rest of the time doing whatever they're doing. Now, I'm not saying that those people aren't having time with the Lord at home or something like that. I'm not saying that. If they are, fantastic, wonderful, you know. Maybe that's all they can do because of their personal responsibilities. But what I am doing is I'm asking you to test yourself. I'm asking you to ask yourself, am I giving unto the Lord that which he has given so freely to me? Relative to the fact that if I'm a new creation in Christ and he's delivered me from an eternity in the lake of fire through faith in the providential work of his son on the cross on my behalf, if he has done that for me, and every spiritual blessing according to the Bible is mine that is in heavenly places, and God will do exceeding abundantly above all I could ask or imagine according to his power that is within me, am I then living in accordance with the word, pleasing him, putting him first, or, see, am I making sure I'm doing what I want to do at the expense of what God wants me to do relative to biblical discipleship? If you're a new creation in Christ, you're going to want what he wants. Does he want you to be doing fill in the blank? You fill in the blank. Does he want you to be doing blank? Does he want you to be having blank? Does he want you to be working towards blank? I mean, just fill it in. I'm not going to say I want you to fill in the blank for your life, because this is spiritual checkup Sunday. So, our complacency, it gets exposed. All right, once it's exposed, then what are we going to do? Well, most people run. Most people don't face it. They run. They take off in the other direction. Well, the problem with running is that John says in 1 John 2:19 and 20 that if they leave the church, it's because they were never a part of us in the first place. So they run.
facing our complacency. First thing Haggai does is he points out that there is a lack that's going on in our lives, and we need to face this first and foremost. Look at verse 5. It says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." You should underscore that. Consider your ways, and then look down at verse 7. See how it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways" again? See, those two phrases, "consider your ways," act like bookends, you know, or the top and bottom of a jar that's holding all the contents in between together. In other words, what he's going to point out in verse 6 is what he wants them to consider. Consider your ways, I'm about to tell you. And then verse 7, consider your ways, I just told you, consider those things. Now watch. What are we supposed to consider? Or how are we supposed to set our hearts on this? Verse 6, he says, "Look, you have sown much, but you bring in little." Now, this is an agrarian society. They're planting corn, wheat, that whole nine yards, fruits, veggies, you know, all that kind of good thing. What's happening here? They're prioritizing their own self, what they want. God is minimized, or even minimalized. The house of God is not being built. The sacrifices are not being made properly. They're not honoring God. They're exposing themselves. They're in uncovered sin, because the sacrifices aren't being made. So they're already back on that whole template of why they got back thrown back into Babylon in the first place for the sins that had been done generations ago by their forefathers, and now they're right back on the same track again, which is a part and parcel of the entire nation of Israel. That's why they exist, to demonstrate that you cannot obey your way to God. You need grace. Nobody ever obeyed their way into heaven. Bible teaches no such thing, that you can get into heaven through obedience. You get into heaven through election, Him electing you, then Him waking you up and calling you in a moment of historical time, giving you faith so you can believe, giving you repentance. You see, God does it all. And then He assures you of your everlasting life, that He whom He has saved, He will hold on to the very end. See, God does it all from first to last. What are you? You're the recipient. You're the grateful recipient of His grace. That's it. Yeah, but don't I have to? No! But if you are a new creation in Christ and He has saved you by His grace, then you're going to want to do these things. If you don't want to walk as a new creation in Christ, the old passes away, all things become new. That's God's new stuff. God's new things. If you don't want that, then I seriously question your regeneration. Because once again, 1 John 3, verse 6 through 9, says that a believer who's got God's Spirit and Word and seed inside of him cannot continue in a life of sin. That's contrary to being a new creation in Christ, where the old passes away and what? All things become new. It's contrary. There has to be, you can say, "Jesus, Jesus, yeah, I believe in Jesus," but if your life demonstrates the opposite, biblically defined, you're not regenerate. It's simple. I'd rather tell people that and straighten them up and maybe be wrong about their lack of regeneration. Maybe it's just a lack of biblical instruction. But I'd rather tell them that and have them take a serious look at their life in regards to the fact that, you know, you have this assurance if you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, not moved away from the hope that God has called you to. I'd rather say to them later, "Gee, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have made that judgment in your life." You know what I'm saying? I'd rather shake you with it so you examine your life biblically, not emotionally. Not emotionally. What? Who cares how you feel? It's what does the Bible say? Because God's Word is the pipeline through which all that good, holy, good emotion comes from anyway. Anything that makes you feel good via the Holy Spirit comes through the information of the Word first and foremost, and not apart from it. So he says to them, "You have sown much," verse 6, "and you bring in little." So there's a little problem here. There's some lack going on. God is starting to, you know, shake the switch a little bit here. And I mean the switch that just got pulled off the tree. Go get me a switch. Parents ever tell you that?
Go pull a switch off the tree. My gosh. No, there seems to be something inordinately cruel about making the child go do that. But, and anyway, that's what's happening right now. You sowed much, but you've brought in little. Why is that? God is saying, I'm taking things away from you. So this is one of the ways God disciplines us. He takes stuff away from us. Let's keep going. Secondly, you eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You know what that means? I don't have enough. That means I want more things. See, a life that is filled with I want more and amassing more stuff, more money, more free time. I want more of this, more of that, whatever. It's a life that is not satisfied. But Christ says, whoever drinks of me, this water, shall never be thirsty again, but it will be in them a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's total satisfaction. Never ending. But somebody who claims to be a Christian and wants and wants and wants and wants and the covetous thing, and they can't get enough money, they can't amass enough, you know, I don't know, stereos, computers, whatever the deal is that that person is into, because there's a giant God hole in their lives that they're trying to fill that with. And I don't know about their whole, you know, I accepted Jesus testimony, you know, which is usually worthless anyway. Nobody gets saved by accepting Jesus. That's a biblical impossibility. Not a scripture that says that. It's all God from first to last. He says, you eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but there is none warm. I can't get warm enough. See, dissatisfaction. What's going on here? God is dealing with us. He's nailing us. He's bringing circumstances into our lives that's upsetting us, that is forcing us to go to Him. See, only He can answer this. That's why when the doctor says, it's this thing, we really don't know what's wrong with you, you know, but all your systems are shutting down, you know, right now, and we don't seem to be able to stop it. Remember King Asa, 2 Chronicles 16. King Asa was diseased. I'm going to keep telling it to you until the Lord takes me home. King Asa was diseased in his feet, and he put his trust in the doctors and not the Lord. Here we go. So, say it with me. So he died. There, live by that. Well, that's kind of extreme. Should be a little bit irresponsible. Guess what? I'm not going to stand before the Surgeon General one day. I am going to stand before Almighty God. And it's going to be this that He holds me accountable to. Not the popular beliefs, be they ever so, you know, seriously given. Not the popular beliefs of any society or opinion of men or philosophy. And so, when this thing begins to happen, it's well, did God's putting you into despair? Maybe. Maybe. But the idea is to drive you to Him, to the only one that can help. See? So that your heart would be humbled. So that you would face your sin of complacency. You know, you've heard me say before, keep a tender heart before God. Be careful about that. Keep a tender heart before God. Keep a short list in regards to sin. If you sin, and by the way, you better be in the Bible enough to know when something is a sin and when it is not. Because there's some things that we think are sins are not sins at all. They're just something else. There's some guilt thing, or there's something somebody's putting on you, or something, you know, grandma, whoever said to you, you know, was a bad thing to see, do, taste, smell, look at, whatever, you know. Biblically defined, you know. But when you do sin, keep a short account with God. Man, do the 1 John 1, you know, 7 through 9, right there. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive you. And I don't mean be all like an automaton about it, you know, where it's like, well, you know, just confess my sin. Okay, blah, blah. Okay, there we go. And I'm off again. You know, but I've cleared that off my conscience. No, you need to realize that you have offended the Almighty King of Kings by your sin. And yes, you do need to be sorrowful about that. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says that there is a sorrow that leads to repentance that results in salvation. That's the other side of the faith coin. See, faith saves. The other side of that coin is God gives repentance. See, nobody repents over what they don't believe. Do they? So both go together.
Look at how God is removing things from them. Bottom of 6. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. How's that for a picture?
Well, you know, I've seen this before. I've seen guys when I used to work construction. They walk around on the job, you know, with their jeans and you know, they have their pants pockets back here. And there's big old holes down there. They're just barely holding the stinking pocket in the back together. Guy's got his wallet there. It is sort of flopping around. He's in a... That would freak me out. Who does that?
What does he mean by he that earns wages to put it in a bag with holes?
You ever notice that?
I have. When God has dealt with me, that, man, glad this check came. Boom! There goes the water heater.
What?
Bang! Transmission. Ah! Right? And it just goes away.
Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 says that money takes wings and it flies away. Don't set your heart on it. Right? Psalm 63, I might be missing it here. 63:10, I think it's 63:10. You know, it says if riches increase, don't set your heart on them because they go. Okay, but God uses that as a very meaningful tool for discipline to drive us back to Him in humility. He's our source and our supply. But we start focusing in on what we want, and I got to do my job. And you know, I am totally pro-work and economics, and I'm a capitalist, and blah, 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 okay? But you cannot put your job before God. You cannot be saying, I just don't have time to spend time in the Word or in prayer. And I'll tell you what, if you're a Christian husband or you're a Christian father, and if I find out that you have said that, I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you because you are responsible for your wife and your children, and the men better be on it. Men better be on it. Don't give me... I mean, it's like, how long has this church been in existence? We should be way past this if that is a problem, if that is what is going on. If you're complacently sort of flowing along right here, you see, and it's like, I mean, you could all get mad at me and leave, you know. I'm saying it anyway. I know how to work a job. You know what I'm saying? So it's like, you have nothing on me. The fear thing ain't there. You might be in sin, and if you are, only you know that. Now, I'm not saying I know anybody is. I'm just warning you right now that according to Scripture, in the name of the Lord, Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22, that you're supposed to be Jesus to your wife. You are the Savior of the body, as it were, in that marriage. She is to submit to you, but she submits to you knowing that you are following and are being Jesus to her. No pressure, guys! But that's how it is. That's how it is. And if a husband is doing that, if he's a man of the Word, a man of prayer, who leads his house in biblically defined righteousness, to the best of his ability, then ladies, you darn well better submit to him. Absolutely. You got no excuse. Because he's walking the walk. Therefore, you are... And guess what? I've never known a woman, a Christian woman, who didn't want a husband like that, who wasn't all over following him when he's walking that way. I've never known a woman who didn't want that. Except for maybe one. Another story, another time.
Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Are we considering our ways yet?
Remember, this is just the annual medical checkup here. This is a spiritual medical checkup. We're just having a little time here.
Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is laid waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Oh my gosh. Look at verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood. Build the house.
What does that mean? Build the temple, yes? Now it's the same mountain and the same wood that they had no problem going up to, getting the wood for their paneled houses. But they couldn't do it for God first. But they were able to do what they wanted to do for their thing. You see? That's it right now. See, that's what I'm talking about. I mean, all they needed to do was like take that wood and instead of taking it to their place, take it to God's house and start working on that and prioritizing that. See? So that's a great, you know, kind of a poke right there. I mean, what is God saying to us? What is God saying to you right now in regards to that, in regards to your priority? See? How much time do you spend in the Word in a week? If I was to come up to each one of you today and ask, yesterday morning, or, you know, whenever you have your devotions, yesterday morning, you know, what are you in? What are you reading in the Word? You know, I recommend, a regular routine. I recommend something systematic, you know, Old Testament, Gospels, Acts, Epistles, that kind of a thing. A book out of each, you know, go through a chapter or two out of each every day, a time in prayer. But if I was to ask you, you know, what would you say to me? If I walked up to you and I asked you, what did you read yesterday? What did God speak to you out of the Word? See? Now, I'm not going to do that. I'm really not. This is about as far as it goes with me, you know? Because I can't make you. You know what I'm saying? It's between you and God. It's your relationship with the Lord. But I can sure prod you and stick you, you know what I mean? And make it tough, and that's right. Help me, Lord. Where is that? Proverbs 27, 13 and 14. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'm your friend. See, but I'm your pastor too. So what I put on you, I have to put on me. You have a witness sitting right back there. Carrie's my witness. By the way, I'm her witness too, you know. What if I miss a day, Pastor? Well, why are you missing it? Because you don't want to do it? Well, no, the alarm went off late and I got all goofed up, you know. Things happen. Stuff happens. Don't be all guilty about that. I'm not putting that on you. You're married to a woman you love, then you want to show her that love. Married to a man, ladies, that you love, don't you want to do that with Jesus? Don't you want to be with Him? What's up with that? I mean, you know, what is this? Right? Complacency. Complacency kills. Complacency is a cancer. It's a canker that takes hold of you deep inside, works silently, and begins to bore out like some kind of spiritual rust on the inside, and it's working its way out, and you may not see it for years, but you know it's there. You know the hypocrisy. You know. And yet, week in, week out, month in, month out, we don't do anything about it. But we go to church, and we placate our conscience. I go to church. Verse 9, you looked for much and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow on it. See, removal of things that distract us. Why, says the Lord? Because my house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. I just run to that thing that I want to do, you know. Now, when I have told you in the past that when I was working at one time, my time with the Lord was bad because I was like up super early in the morning and home late at night, and I was trying to have devotions at night, and I was just gone. I couldn't keep my eyes open or nothing. And the Lord just had to work on me. It was like, you need to start getting up 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning to have a decent time with me because my workday started at 6. It was one of the best moments of my life when God, you know, braced me with that. Because I started getting up at that ridiculous hour. You know, it's like 9 o'clock. I got to be in bed so I can get like, you know, 6.5 or so hours of sleep, maybe 7. You know, if I can go to sleep, but you adjust yourself to that. But then you make that commitment. And see, ever since I did that, this is so many years ago, ever since I did that, it set up a habit in my life and a priority. So why am I telling you this stuff? To say, look at me? No, I'm saying, follow me as I follow Christ. See?
If I'm your pastor, the Bible says that's a shepherd. If you're the sheep, then you're following. I'm teaching, I'm feeding you, I'm leading you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We're going to the water, we're going to the stream, we're going to the grass. He'll lay me down, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But while we're here, I'm saying, look, follow, watch, eat, don't go there, go over here. So I'm saying, follow me, watch what I do, and do what I do. So everybody start learning how to play drums. Or not. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow on it. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because my house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hand. God will take your business away from you. He'll make it suffer. Now, don't go thinking, and I don't think you would, but I have to say this to be balanced. Just because people have a hard time with their finances, with their business, doesn't mean God's stomping on you. Doesn't it? It's just providential actions of God, so you keep looking at Him. That's all. It's keeping your faith cranking. See? That's the trying of the faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes. Right? That's all. But I'm just saying that God will use these things. He touches your health. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. Acts the 5th chapter. He'll take you out. You can go home and be and face Dad now. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's got to be pretty bad, but there's examples of that in Scripture. Ananias and Sapphira, lying to the Holy Spirit. Let's not do that. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. See? Not sharing any of the food with your brothers and sisters at Lord's table. Everybody's starving, but you're nice and fat and drunk. God said that's why some of you are sick and some of you are dead. What can I tell you? God is not playing. What can I tell you? This is a serious, holy walk that I love, and I want you to love it too. You can lead a horse to water, right? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, I guess you could. Which brings us to the third and final point, characteristics of the complacent Christian. We've been exposed. We've been made to face it. Now, how do we solve it? How do we solve it? Now, for many of us, we already know how we're going to solve it. We're like, okay, I just need to get on with it. That's just, I'm getting up at 3, like Burks did. I'm getting up at 3. I don't give a 3 anymore. I am free. You know? But whatever it is you need to do, many you'll just make the shift. Okay, others of you are like, I don't know. I mean, it's like, yeah, I think he's talking to me. I'm not sure. But if you're not sure, I am talking to you, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Now, don't manufacture conviction. You know, I hate that. It's not biblical. Don't start feeling like you're the guilty party or something like that. Now, if you are guilty, you won't be able to escape it. The Holy Spirit will deal with you about that. But if there is something in your life, if you know you've been holding back time, resources, talents, ability, if you haven't been the husband or you haven't been the biblical wife that you're supposed to be, you know what I'm saying? What Scripture says. Then go to Him and repent. We're going to have a time of waiting on God as soon as I'm done here for a couple of minutes. I want to give you an opportunity to go ahead and go to God and confess anything that He's dealing with you about. I don't want you to stand up and say, this is what I've been doing. That's not what this is about at all. You know, this is about the checkup time. This is about, let's get this thing settled once again, like every year, and so we can keep moving on with what God has for us. I don't want your spiritual, mental, physical, emotional life stopped up with a bunch of gunk in the pipes. See? Where am I going next? What is my life all about? You know, I'm not sure. Yeah, I go to church kind of a thing. Well, this is somebody who's complacent. This is somebody who's not walking in the light as He is in the light. Simple. It might be somebody who's not regenerate. You know? Or it could just be, you know, somebody who is just asleep. So, how do we solve this complacency? We solve, first of all, by regaining a fear of God. Look at verse 12.
Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech. Who was Zerubbabel, by the way? Yeah, the governor, the political leader, right? And Joshua, son of Josedech, is? High priest. With all the remnant of the people. So now evidently, the governor and the priest got it together with the people now, and they're probably leading them. This is the first time we're hearing about the remnant of the people. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now underscore the word obey. The Lord, a voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. I would take my pencil and go from the word obey right down to the word fear. I'd make that connection. Because if you're fearing God, it means you're obeying God. Now, yes, when the Bible talks about fearing God, like where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and things like that, it's talking about having a healthy respect for who God is. You're taking His words and His demonstrations in history very seriously. You know that. You don't mess around with Him. You certainly would not speak back to Him. You know, all the fear, though, that respect. Let me tell you, that's true. But more often of the time, like when Moses confronted God in His awesome holiness as He was giving Him the law on Mount Sinai, He could barely stand. He said, I exceedingly fear and quake before God. The people didn't want to have anything to do with Him. They ran from the mountain. They said to Moses, you go talk to Him. You bring the word back to us, you know, but you go talk to Him. Right? I think that there is a very healthy aspect to fearing God that's very good for us. Now look, my father, I have a great relationship with my father. I have a great relationship with his son and with the Holy Spirit. It's great. I wouldn't trade it for anything. It's the best. See? And my Carrie has the same thing. But, and I've told you this before, this thing makes me shake. You know why? Because I'm picking this up, and I'm not just reading it to you. I'm telling you this is what it means by what it says. I better darn well be called to do it. I better be right in my outcome. Because the Bible says what? In Isaiah 66, verse 2. Say what? Yeah, you're talking about James 3, 1. Thank you, that is close. Isaiah 66, 2 talks about fearing and trembling before God's Word. See? Because it's His Word that judges us. And I'm not talking about being judged or condemned or under the threat of some sort of, you know, eternal punishment. I'm past that. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But here's the deal with me. Even though 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 16, speaks about the fact that all of the things that we have done in this life go through the fire of God's judgment. They either pass through and exist, and we are rewarded for them. The reward is more authority in the kingdom. Or they burn up, and we suffer loss. But the text says that person will be saved. See, so I want you to understand that this judgment, this bema seat, rostrum seat of Christ's judgment, is about being rewarded for works done in faithfulness while we were here in the body on the earth. And as a Christian's judgment has nothing to do with the threat of going to hell or losing one's salvation. Completely, completely false. But I am concerned now. He scares me now. And you and I need to be scared now. If Barack Obama actually feared God, well, he wouldn't be the president in the first place because he got there on pretense. Another matter, another thing for another time. But the things, the stands that men and women take politically, they get on CNN, they get on, there's no fear of God in the land. No fear of God. There is a healthiness for the Christian who has relationship with God through Christ to have a healthy fear. Be afraid of God. I'm afraid of God. Now, I know He's never going to harm me, but you see, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. I love Him, and I don't want Him to go, oh, to Kelly, you know? I don't want that. I don't want Him to go, all right, come here, let's have a talk. I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want Him spanking me. You know why? It's not like when dad would take you and smack you around and the pain and that kind of a thing. I don't want him to have to do that to me because I want to please him. Jesus said, I only do the things that please the Father. I want that testimony too. I got that in John's gospel. I got a note written right next to it in my margin, you know, like something like, yeah, me too, kind of a thing. That's what I want. Do you want that? Don't answer me back. It's rhetorical. Do you want that? Do you want to only do, think, say, speak, consider the things that please the Father? How important is that to you? Or what is this anyway? What's this about? 13. No, you know what? I gotta give it to you. Ecclesiastes. Why don't you write it down and I'll just read it to you. Ecclesiastes 12. Because I gotta wind this up. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is all about life under the sun. It's about living without godly influence in the life, in the natural state, and what a losing proposition it is. And so here's Solomon's conclusion to this whole story right here. He says in verse 13 of the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, let us hear the end of the matter or the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the whole matter. Here's the conclusion. Here it is. If you got nothing else, get this. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Now, for the unregenerate, that's not going to help them. But for the regenerate, oh yeah, that's a walk in the Spirit. Keeping God's commandments, fearing Him. Verse 14 says, why should we do that? Why should we fear Him, keep His word? That's the whole duty of man. Because here's what's coming, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Exposure time. Think I better walk in the word. God's not playing. Back to Haggai. Verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, unto the Lord's in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So, solving this problem is regaining our fear of God, and then solved by God's renewed presence. Now, of course, the Word says that I'll never leave you or forsake you, but let's face something. You know what God is actively with you. You can sense Him. You know His blessing is on your life when you're walking in the things of the Word. And when you're screwing up and you're being disobedient, if not outright sinful, presence of God is a vapor. You know what I'm saying? There's solving this problem, see, of losing complacency, getting rid of complacency, is solved by God putting His fear into us, then Him renewing His presence within us and within our lives. See? I die without God's presence. God's presence in my life is the breath. It's the sweetness of heavenly air. It is the absolute most necessary thing in my life. All that I have and everything that I live with in this earth at this time, without God, is nothing, is a waste, and you can keep it. It can all go away. It can all go away. The Lord has been very good and gracious to me, and He's performed His word in my life. But it can all go away. Carrie and I talk about this sometimes. In a little shack. I know that I want to make a fire, but you know. You know what I'm saying? We can knock it way down. We can knock it down. Because the stuff can't have any hold on us. Stuff sucks the spiritual vitality right out of you. Stuff. Huh. Verse 14 then finishes us off. Solving our complacency is solved by God stirring in us. 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and stirred up the spirit of Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and they did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. When? In the 24th day, so the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now look back at the first verse. First verse, in the second year of Darius, okay, sixth month, yeah, in the first day of the month. So wait a minute. This whole thing got back on track 24 days later. This took 24 days. Are we going to have 24 more Sundays? Of course not. Of course not. Notice that in verse 14 what says the Lord stirred up the spirit of these men. The Hebrew word there for stirring means to awake. Wake them up. It could be said, and the Lord woke or awoke the spirit. That's the human spirit of Zerubbabel, so on and so forth. Ephesians 5:14 says, awake and rise from the dead, you who are sleeping. It's a word to the church. It's a word to us. And so, Father, as we come to the end now, and we consider all that you have spoken to us today, and we're doing our test on ourselves, Lord, and it's necessary for us periodically to hear this, certainly necessary for me to be held responsible by you and then by my brothers and sisters here that my walk is upright. How can I tell them what your word says and follow me as I follow Christ if I'm not walking it like I should be? And so, God, I ask that you would continue to point out to me, Lord, areas of spiritual disparaging or error or any rebellion, Lord. I don't think there is any, Lord God, but you're the one who can make that clear to me. I ask that you would point any of this, the existence of any of this, out to me. And I ask that you help my brothers and sisters right now. May we just be dead honest before you, O God, to say before you, O God, put your finger on my life and cleanse me from this and this and this. And if the Lord has already been doing that in you this morning, maybe you've already confessed it to him, maybe you've repented, maybe not, now would be the opportune time for you to just go ahead and do that. We'll just have a time of privacy where we can just be before the Lord. Just ignore the sound of our kiddos in the nursery and just get with God right now and just tell him, just while I'm yapping along here, just tell him, Lord, I'm this, I've done that, I've put this in front of you. Confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then walk in the light as he is in the light. Make a determination. Say, Lord, I'm back into the Word every day. Help me, Lord. Say, Lord, you know, I just don't feel like being in the Word. I don't feel like being in prayer. Would you please change that in me? And he will. Pick up the Word. Trust him for it. Pick up the Word. Have your time of prayer. Even though you don't feel like it, trust him to change you while you take that step of faith forward. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let your grace be so strong upon my beloved brothers and sisters here today, O God. May their lives, Lord, be filled with your presence now. Maybe with a renewed presence, O Father. May they seek you first and your kingdom, and then all things will be added unto them. Lord God, grant your grace and peace on my brothers and sisters today. Thank you, Lord, for their presence here. Thank you for bringing everyone in for this little annual spiritual checkup, O God. Praise you, Lord, for your loving kindness, Lord. You wound us in faithfulness, don't you, Lord? Just thank you, Lord, for all these things today in the name of Jesus. We pray.